Exodus 20, verse 12, the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And we come again to God's mirror. A mirror shows you what you're really like. If you're clean, if you're dirty, if you're good looking, if you're ugly. You may think yourself very handsome, and very clean and well washed. But then you come and you look in the mirror, and actually the mirror shows you you're very dirty and you're not so good looking really at all. The mirror is the law of God. Every man praises his own goodness. Every man says, I'm good. I'm doing well. I'm better than my neighbors. But then you come and look in the mirror of God, his law, and you should then say, oh, I'm a sinner. Oh, I'm ruined. I'm undone. How can I get to heaven? How can I stand before God? I'm filthy and I'm lost. And then the Bible tells you that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, and that he is pure. He is beautiful in God's eyes. And that he will take off your filthy rags and your dirt and uncleanness, and he will clothe you in his perfect white robes, and he will wash you by his own blood from all your filth, and that he will take you to heaven. Well, the fifth commandment, the one we've come to this week, is about families. And the first thing to say about families is that they are God's plan. They are God's idea. And the Bible makes this very clear. In the Garden of Eden, we meet Adam. And Adam was alone, and God said it's not good for him to be alone. So he gave him Eve. And then, as children were born, they were born through the coming together of Adam and Eve. They were born with a mother and a father who had been brought together. And that was how the human family was to grow. Through a man and a woman coming together into a new family, and the children coming into that family and being raised by the father and the mother. And there are many commands given to us in Scripture. There's a whole book, the book of Proverbs, by which God shows the things that a father and a mother should teach their children. And we have this command here. So important that in the Ten Commands, in these 10 words which God gave from Mount Sinai, there is the family. Actually, we already saw that last week when he gave us the day of rest. And he said the head of the family must make sure that his son and his daughter and everyone in the household, whoever they are, even strangers and foreigners, must be given rest. And we see there the family already. But he gives a particular command for the family here, the fifth. God intended the family as part of his plan for the world. That the unit in each society, in each culture, the basic unit should be the family. Not the clan, not the tribe, certainly not the school, not the village. But the family, a man and a woman, together with their children and anyone else who's joined them in their household. That is God's basic plan. That's why there's so much about the family in Scripture. Now, there are other authorities in the world, and there are other groups we find. So we find people together in clans and in tribes. We find the government with authority. We find the schools, which we can use if we see that way best. And they all have their place. But none of them must take the place of the family. The family is God's basic building block as he builds up societies. The bricks are families. And because they're from him, they must be run his way. He's given us laws. We're not free to remake the family, to change it, to make it another way. But it's from God. And it must be for God as well. It's also important in helping us to understand the gospel. And we called this church Brotherhood Baptist Church because we want to be a family where we're brothers and sisters together. But how do we know what a family is? How do we know what a family should be if the world just ignores family? How can they understand the brotherhood? We preach to people that God is the Father of those who believe. Those who come and trust in Jesus receive God as their heavenly Father. How can people understand what a father is? How can we show them what a loving father ought to be? We have to do it in our families. A bad father is a terrible thing. Now, God is a perfect father. But we need to learn from him what a father should be like. Then we put it into practice. We don't throw away what he's shown us and make a new kind of fatherhood. Families are God's plan and we have to follow them his way. Now, God's command is honor. As we look at this fifth commandment, it says that children are to give honor to their father and to their mother. And that means respect. It means they are to be given that respect which they are due. They gave us life. They gave us everything at the beginning. And we completely depended upon them. And they've raised us, they've taught us, they've trained us. Beginning with putting the food in our mouths. Everything up until we get to leave the home. Well, that's the normal way. But certainly right at the very beginning, nobody came into the world without a father and a mother who gave them life. And this command for honour and respect is there through the whole Bible. We're told even Jesus himself, when he came into the world, his earthly mother and his adopted father, Luke chapter 2 verse 51, it says he was obedient to them. He submitted to them. So at first, as young children, it means obedience. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There should be obedience. Now, obedience in Scripture, it means that you obey straight away. It means you obey gladly. It means you obey completely. It's not really obedience if you only obey once you're chased and you grumble and you complain and you moan and you leave half of the job not done. No, it means that children must obey their parents gladly, quickly and fully. We who are parents, one day may be parents, that is what we should require of our children. As we teach them the law of God, that is what we want to see in them. We shouldn't teach them that it's okay to obey slowly or only half obey or to obey with a bad attitude. But we should teach them what God requires of them, because it is God who requires it of them. If it starts with obedience, it doesn't always remain obedience, because the time comes when children grow and they leave their parents' home and they have their own home now. The Bible says that a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife and they become one flesh. He comes closer now to his wife than he was before to his parents, and he's left that household behind. But respect and honour must remain for life. In old age, we should care for their needs when they have no one left to care for them. At all times, we should give them the honour which is due to them because of all they gave to us and the position God placed us in. Maybe in old age, we need then to provide for them. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8. He said, if anyone does not take care of his own, meaning his own family, those who are near to him by birth, if anyone does not take care of his own, he has denied the faith. He is worse than an unbeliever. Even unconverted people, they know very easily that they should take care of their own people. Now, in Kenya, there's an evil which I see where parents whose children are grown, those children have left the home, they have their own families now, they have to work to provide for their wife and their children to get bread on the table, and yet the parents come and say, well, you just leave your family behind now for the next week, for the next 2 weeks, come and dig my shamba. Or come and take care of me for some time and just leave your family. And people feel the pressure that they must obey their parents even after they've left the household. Actually, that is not required by the law of God. That is not taught by the Bible. We've already mentioned the important verse that says a man leaves his father and mother and he cleaves his wife and he becomes one flesh with his wife. So that the union in his new family is a higher union now and a more important union than the one he had before, which he has left behind. Now, if any of us become grandparents, or if we become parents and our children leave home and they make their own households, we mustn't be unreasonable and unfair to them. We must not put a greater burden on their back. We must not say that to respect me, you must now come and work for me and do what I say, just like when you're a small child. And we must be wise in these things. If the command, though, says that honour is always deserved, then it is also teaching us that parents must always behave in a way that is worthy of honour. If your children have this command to honour you, you must show them the behaviour and the life that is worthy of honour and respect. Again, otherwise we're tying some heavy burden on their back. We're giving them God's commands, but we're making it hard for them to obey. We're making it painful and difficult, so they have to struggle and strive. Paul wrote to the parents at Ephesus, and he also said, do not make your children angry. Do not drive them to wrath. Do not make it a painful and difficult thing for them to obey you. You're much bigger than them, especially at the beginning, and you can use force to require them to obey you, but then don't make it hard. They have to do what you say, because otherwise there may be some discipline or punishment coming to them. But don't make it so that in their hearts it hurts to have to follow your hard, difficult and painful way. Be worthy. Show them that you love them. Let all things be done in love. Let even punishments be done in love. Make it joyful for them to submit to their parents, because they know that their parents want good for them. They know their parents are praying for them, loving them, serving them. That their parents are giving up their own desires and goals in life, because a much better goal and desire has come to raise up those children in the way of the Lord. Well, then we've had that families are God's plan, that God's command is for honour. But now we go further than that, and let's think about obedience more fully. All the commands go much further than they seem just on the surface. As Jesus explained the commands in the Sermon on the Mount in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, he showed us just how deep those commands go. And actually, he was just explaining what was in the Old Testament, because God had taught us that when we obey his law, it must be with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. As he explains these Ten Commandments in the chapters that come afterwards, he shows different directions in which they go. He shows just how full it is by giving us many examples. And then we are to fill it out and understand it completely. This command is really about authority. Because in this world there is authority. God is the King of Kings, and he requires everybody to obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. The third command, which you've already seen, said, those who love me are those who obey my commandments. Those who hate me are those who disobey my commandments. God requires us of his obedience. And he's put various authorities in the world. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, says there is no authority in the world except that which has come from God. Now, there may be some who pretend to be authorities when they're not, but the Bible shows us that there is the government, that there is the state, and that they have a power from God to require us to do good and to stop doing evil, and they have a power to punish evil in the things of national life. The Bible shows us parents, which we've been talking about. The Bible shows us in the church. There's not just chaos, but they are to be gifted men who are to be leaders and who are to teach the word of God and to insist that in the church the word of God is obeyed. God has put authorities in the world. Of course, if you send your children to school, then those teachers there, they have the authority that's given to them by the parents for looking after the children. There is authority in the world. And the commandment teaches us that Christians are to be an obedient people. Now, as we listen to the world, we shouldn't listen to them too much. But as we maybe hear on radio or television programs or in advertising, it's very rare, certainly in the West, and from what I can see in Kenya too, it's very rare for obedience to be praised. Oh, we see things being praised, well, being rich, being successful, being cool, having many friends, wearing the right clothes, going to the right places, having the right attitudes, but it's never the attitude of obedience and submission. But Christians must learn and take this attitude to the very deepest place of their heart. Christians must be an obedient people. Their lives must be marked by obeying the law of God. Rebellion is a mark of the devil. What did the devil want to do when he came into the Garden of Eden? When he saw Adam and Eve and wanted to take them away from God? What was the way to do it? There was only one way. It was to get them to disobey God's command which he had given. And that's what brought the curse on the world. That's what separated man from God. Disobedience, rebellion. More and more in the modern world, rebellion is praised as a virtue. Go your own way. Do your own thing. Throw off the old ways. Don't submit to anyone. Choose your own path. And that's the message which, especially in the advertising, if you happen to see on television or you look on the posters, it's all about choose your own life. Go your own way. Don't conform. That's not a Christian message. Chaos is from the devil. God's people are peacemakers. God is a God of order. God made the world and ordered it in 6 days. We are to be people of order, people who can be relied upon, people who are not insubordinate, but who can be found in their place. Don't let anyone tell you that's boring. There's no joy like the joy of walking in step with God in the place that he's put you, fulfilling the tasks he's given you, living the life that he wants you to live. You live it together with him. Finally then, where does that leave us? Because we said that families are God's plan, that honour is God's command, that obedience is the Christian way. Well, that's then got to lead us to Jesus. Because if we've looked in the mirror really, surely we know something of our hearts. Unless we're completely spiritually dead and lost, and if the Holy Spirit has never spoken to us at all, surely we know that obedience is often not the desire of our hearts at all. And we know how much our hearts tell us about rebellion to go out of the way of God. That in our hearts we're all rebels and we've all said no to God. That the commands come to us and we said, no, I don't want to do that. I'm going to go my way. I like this way better. That rebellion is one of the deepest impulses, deepest desires of our sinful hearts. The angels don't dare to disobey God, those angels who are now in heaven around his throne. Not one of them who looks at him desires or dares to change the smallest of his commands in the slightest way. Yet man drinks up rebellion like water. But the good news of the gospel of Christ is that there is one perfectly obedient person, one who perfectly obeyed his Father's will. When he was on earth, the Bible tells us that he submitted himself to his earthly mother and his adopted father, Mary and Joseph. And that as he came to the end of his life, he could say about his Father in heaven, "I always do what pleases him." He always obeyed his Father's will. We saw him obeying this particular commandment, even to death, as he hung on the cross, bleeding and dying. He still had a matter to take care of, his earthly mother, Mary. And he saw the beloved disciple there, who was almost certainly the Apostle John, and he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And he said to the beloved disciple, "Here is your mother." And he took care of his earthly mother. Even in his dying moments, he honoured her by providing for her. But much more in his dying moments, he honoured his Father in heaven by taking on himself all the disobedience, all the rebellion, all the hatred, all the throwing off of authority of our hearts, and which has come out in our deeds and in our actions and in our words. Jesus honoured his Father by doing what he came into the world for. He died for sins. The perfectly obedient one went to the cross as his Father had told him to. And there he took the full price of the rebellion of all his people, of all those who trust in him. And then God honoured him by raising him from the dead, raising him up to his right hand, making Jesus to be the Lord and the Saviour. So everyone who comes to him receives everlasting life. We need forgiveness and cleansing for our rebellious, authority-hating hearts. And that comes through Jesus. We can enter the family of God. We can call him Father. If we'll honour him by repenting of our sins, that's the honour that God requires from us. That we confess that our way has been a way of sin. Whatever else we called it before, that now we confess it's been a way of sin. And now we turn from it, bow to him, and become an obedient people. Because those who come to Jesus Christ receive the Holy Spirit. And he gives them a new power now to become obedient people. We admit our sin, we turn to him, and then we can be saved. The filth of our sin can be washed off us by the blood of Jesus. The filthy clothes we are wearing can be replaced with the perfect white robes of majesty of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Let us rejoice in it. Let us believe it. Let us give everything for it.